You know how it's kind of an amazing thing to behold, isn't it? I don't know. How many of you have ever been there? Anyone ever been there? It's pretty amazing. And seeing it for the first time can elicit some really strong emotions. I mean, this woman saw it, turned around, and just speechless and started crying. And when that vast expanse of that gorge was revealed to her, a chord was struck deep within her, and she let go of some emotions she didn't even know she would express just by seeing a hole in the ground. It was pretty amazing. And huge events or shocking news or an amazing sight like that or a new major discovery, those kinds of things have that kind of effect on us, don't they? There's no doubt that every one of us in this room could think of a time in their life when we experienced something deep and profound like that in our lives. And we were forever changed because of it. We were different. The prophets of the Old Testament times knew just how amazing, how powerful, how holy, how awesome the living God was, and that anyone who had even a brief encounter with his true character, even maybe just a piece of his true character, would have a profound experience like that, and they would be forever changed because of it. And so they considered it their job to bring the reality of God's character to bear on the world around them. Now here are some of the prophet Joel's words from chapter 2 of the book that he prophesied. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Return to the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Well, last week, we began a series where we'll be touching on the main themes of the books known as the Minor Prophets. And as we learned last week from the book of Zephaniah, if our perspectives are misinformed or underinformed to begin with, we can begin to believe some lies about the world around us that cause us to veer off course, to make decisions that land us in places that we don't really want to be. Sometimes it'll keep us from places where we do want to be, the blessing of God. And so I want to again stress that we need to have a right perspective about these books known as the Minor Prophets. There's really nothing minor about them except for their length. They're short, they can usually be read in one sitting, but they're equally important with any other book of the Bible, and there's some deep, deep truth in there that we can mine from these things. They're equally solid. We can apply these things to our lives just like any other book of the Bible. There's two underlying themes that run throughout all of the Minor Prophets, and they are our need for repentance and the hope of restoration. Those are kind of the two main themes that run throughout these Minor Prophet books. These prophets wanted to demonstrate those things because they wanted to bring people back to God. God wants to restore his people to the full lives and of peace and joy that he had planned for us. And back in the days of the prophets who wrote these books, God's people had lost that kind of blessing in their lives through rebellion and idolatry. And the prophet's main goal was to help God's people realize that this problem was theirs, of this rebellion and idolatry. And they wanted them to return to God, submitting to him rather than chasing after their own desires. And when they do that, the prophets wanted them to know that God welcomes them with open arms. He's there to accept them readily. And so we have this picture of revelation that the people get from their prophets. God revealing himself to his people, in this case through the prophet. And then from their repentance, the turnaround in mind and heart and body there. And then a restoration. God restoring his blessing to his people. This is the pattern, right, that we learned about. And you'll notice that God is doing all the heavy lifting in this little step up, isn't he? You know, he's the one that's doing the revelation, and he's the one that's doing the restoration. All we have to do is turn. That's all we have to do is turn. We don't have to try to scratch out, to figure out who God is. We don't have to try to uncover something that's hidden. He's given it to us. He's given it to us right there. So he's given it to us in Revelation. And we don't have to try to restore ourselves to him through good works or by keeping a law or any of that kind of thing. He does the restoration for us. All we have to do is turn to him. He does the heavy lifting. Now, without revelation, you know, we don't begin this process of repentance and then restoration. We would maybe go and experience the feelings and the experiences and the consequences of sin, might experience the pains that come along with it, but without any revelation, then we don't realize our need to change, and so we don't repent, and if we don't repent, then we aren't restored. And so it was the same way with God's people back in the days of the prophet. That's why it took God so long before he disciplined. He wanted to send his prophets to share this message over and over and over again to give his people ample time to turn to him so that he could restore them. He wanted to reveal himself to them and reveal their need for change. And so these minor prophets are sort of a wake-up call for God's people. And it's the same for us today. Our sin and the sin of those around us, it keeps us from close relationship with God. It keeps us from the joys that we're supposed to experience. It keeps us from the peace that we're supposed to have in this life. Ultimately, sin leads to death. We know that. But in the meantime, it keeps us in the muck and the mud of the consequences of those things in our life. The pain that sin brings. It's rotten stuff. And so we can go on in our lives. We can be separated from God, missing out on the fullness that he intends and dealing with the hurts and the pains that come after the hurts and the pains and the hurts and the pains, and go on and on and on in that way in our life. And we might not even know any different if we don't begin with revelation. If we don't have that revelation, we wouldn't know any better. We would just be stuck in that pain and that hurt and that cycle. We might begin to feel like, well, you know what? This is just life. It's just the way it goes. Life is rotten and I got to make the most of it. Sometimes we might even decide that it's not worth making the most of and become depressed and withdrawn from all or at least parts of life to try to protect ourselves from those hurts and the pains that we experience. But no matter how we try to protect ourselves, no matter how far we withdraw, no matter what we do, those hurts and those pains from sin, they always find a way back in, don't they? They always find a way to come after us, and we experience that hurt once again, but only this time we're already depressed and withdrawn, so it hurts even more, and we shrink further and further back. No matter what measures we take to deal against those things, they always find us. And so when we, like God's people in the time of the minor prophets, when we find ourselves in that place, feeling like we've got to just gut it out, like this life is just, I just got to get through it, or feeling like withdrawal is our best and safest option. In those times, just like God's people did, we need revelation. We need revelation. We need to see God revealed to us. Revelation just means something revealed. It's really simple. It's something revealed or disclosed that was not previously realized. A new understanding or realization about reality. In this case, we're talking specifically about a new understanding about God. Learning something that we didn't know about him before, or experiencing him in a way that we didn't experience him before. The first step to finding the life that God intends for me is to get revelation from God about who he is. His intention not only for this world, but for my life, right? I can't get restoration without beginning with revelation. Until I have that, I'm not going to turn around. There's no reason to do so. And if I don't turn around, I won't experience that restoration. Now, the best place for me to get that revelation from God is where? In his word, right? In the Bible. That's the best place. It's the first and foremost place we can go to get revelation from him. It's the only place, in fact, in this world that we can go and count on that to be absolute truth. We can go there. Now, back in the time before we had such great access to God's word, and before most of it was written, to be honest, God more often used prophets to bring his revelation to his people. And one of those prophets was the prophet Joel. And his wake-up call to God's people was this, starting with Joel 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste to my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. The Israelites will never experience the true blessing of God in their lives again until they realize their mistake, until they understand the full weight of their problem and get a fresh revelation of God. And so God stirs up their senses with a graphic description of locusts coming through and destroying everything. This is a picture that these people, they understand pretty well, right? They've seen this thing happen firsthand. They know the damage that can come from a plague of locusts. So God uses that picture that they know so well to demonstrate the punishment that will await them through a very real army in the Babylonians. There will be nothing left when they sweep through. Wake up, you drunks, and cry at what you see. God foretells of his coming wrath. And he always does that for us, doesn't he? He always warns us before we run off and we do something that is outside of his will. And he's always willing to accept us, like we said, with open arms when we return to him instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. No matter what disaster we have gotten ourselves into, he is there. We just have to turn to him. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Return to the Lord. Now, a lot of people, they don't like God because he disciplines. But just like with any loving parent, his goal in discipline is not destruction. It's not hurt. It's not pain. No, he has good things in mind for our lives. He wants repentance. He wants reconciliation and restoration. He wants to be back in close relationship with us once again. That's why he is so relentless in giving his people his message is the same messages often over and over and over again through the prophets. Yes, God acts decisively against sin. There's no doubt about it. He is absolutely clear that sin is wrong. But his desire is for our good, and he always gives us ample warnings. He doesn't want our destruction. And so we jump into Scripture when we want a fresh revelation. We talk and we learn from mature believers who have been through the trenches and found God to be real and true. We pray and we ask God to show us the truth from lies that the world wants to tell us. We ask him to help us see those pieces of our lives that don't look like his son, so that we can give them to him and we can turn from those things and turn to God. Revelation is at the very beginning of this. And the Bible demonstrates that time and time again to us. Here's just a couple examples. Isaiah speaks in chapter 6 of his prophecy. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah's return to the Lord was precipitated by a revelation, right? He saw the Lord face to face there. He saw the Lord and he saw the absolute holiness, the amazing power, that God commanded, and because of that, it caused him to turn to God. It caused him to repent. Revelation came first. And it was the same for Peter in Luke 5. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter too received a revelation about God's goodness, God's power, His authority. And when he got that revelation, he fell down at Jesus' knees. That revelation sparked a turning point. A turning, in fact, exactly a turning. It sparked repentance, didn't it, in these guys? It sparked seeing God's purpose in their lives. "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, God is not some power-hungry dictator wanting control over everybody. He has good things in mind for us. He wants us to be free from the penalty of sin. He wants us to enjoy the good things that He intends for our lives, the things that He designed in this world for us to experience. And so repentance, even though it's really difficult, is not something that I need to be coerced into doing. It's something that I can see the benefit of if I only open my eyes to God, if I only seek revelation from Him. In the Greek word, repentance means a change of mind. It's a decision. It's far more than just a feeling of remorse or being sorry. It's even more than the very humbling act of asking forgiveness. Repentance is the decision to stop going the direction I'm going and surrendering to the direction that God wants to take me. It's doing that because I know that His will is greater and wiser and better than anything I could ever reason for myself on my own. It's about God's way over my way. It's about God's will over my will. It's about obedience over rebellion. Repentance is about allowing God to be God instead of me playing God. The story is told of a young boy who was walking home from school one day, and along his kind of meandering path home, he walked by a garden plot that had a couple of nice strawberry plants, and they looked pretty good. He looked around and didn't see anybody, and looked at the small patch there, and he grabbed the only 5 beautifully ripe strawberries there were in that small patch, and he enjoyed them as he finished his walk home. And by the time he got to his house, he was starting to feel a little guilty because he was remembering that the house that garden belonged to, it was pretty clear that they didn't have a lot, and especially when compared to the nice home that he lived in. And so he confessed what he had done to his dad, and his dad wrote a scripture verse on a piece of paper and said, "Go and recite this verse 5 times in your room there for each strawberry, 5 times, 1 for each strawberry that you stole." And so the boy did as he was told. He began to recite the verse back in his room, and the dad could overhear him down the hall, kind of smiled, thinking, oh, he's learning a good lesson. He heard him repeat the verse once, then twice, 3 times, 4 times, and 5 times, and then a 6th time, a 7th time, an 8th time, 9, and finally a 10th time. And then the boy got up and left his room and started to go out to play. And the dad stopped him and said, "Son, didn't I say to repeat the verse 5 times, 1 for each strawberry you took? You didn't lie to me about how many strawberries you took, did you?" And the boy cried, no, sir. There was only 5 that were ripe. But I saw 5 more that I think will be ready tomorrow, and I think I'm going to take that same path again." If there's no change of mind, no turning from my will to God's will, if there's no change of heart, then there's no repentance, right? How do I truly repent? What can I do to be sure that I'm changing my mind? Well, twice in Joel 12 and 13, we see the key, I think. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." Return to me, says the Lord. Return to the Lord your God, Joel repeated for us. Return. That's the key, right? That's the key to repentance. It's more than running from my sin, it's running to God. In fact, turning to God is the only assurance that we have that, that repentance is actually going to be successful, because He is the only one that can save me from my sin, right? I mean, I can't clean that stuff out of my life. I might be able to adjust my behavior for a short time, but I can't clean my heart up. I have to not only turn from my sin, I have to turn to God. He's the only one that can save us from our sin. He's the only one that can sanctify my heart. He's the only one that can clean it up. And when we do that, when we turn away from our sin and we turn towards God, when we chase after His will instead of chasing after our will, God is, He's faithful and He's true, and He will bring us that third part, restoration, where we get to see God's renewal in our lives. We have a new heart made inside of us. Isaiah and Peter that we mentioned earlier both experienced close encounters with God, and their lives were forever changed for it, dramatically changed. And true repentance takes place because there's a turning to God. A revelation of His glory, His goodness, His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His mercy, all of it, right? And the only result of encountering that, the only result of encountering a God who embodies those things is a rebirth. It's a restoration in our hearts and our minds that changes us forever, because we will have been shown that we our need for repentance. Repentance is shifting my weight from myself to God. It's an ongoing process, because every day I find something new and sometimes something old to repent of, right? It's a constant encountering of God in my life that shapes me to be more like His Son Jesus. And really, this repentance stuff is nothing really new. I mean, we've been doing it, right? We do wrong, we confess, we repent, we know God forgives us. We've done that. By God's grace, I'm better today than I was before, but I'm human. And sometimes repentance goes better than other times. Anyone else experience that? What makes the difference in those, do you think? It's a constant and complete turning to God. He desires we return to Him completely. That's why time with God in His Word and in prayer, pouring our hearts out to Him every day, even being still and listening for Him, is important in our daily lives. Close encounters with God return us to Him. They bring revelation, they bring repentance, and ultimately they bring restoration. So am I doing what it takes to start that process in my life? Am I getting into the Word? Am I investing time in prayer, opening myself for God to reveal Himself to me in new ways each day, to start that process of revelation, repentance, and restoration? If not, I'm missing out on joy and peace that God says is for me and for you. And this I have to look to at my life. Is my life, the way I live, the way I speak, the way I interact with my neighbors and my coworkers and my friends, does it reveal the character of God? Does it demonstrate that I've encountered God like Isaiah and Peter? Is my life a witness that God can use to reveal Himself to the world around me and begin that process in those people as well? Isaiah 57 says, God through His prophet here, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He is the strength that we need. The more we turn to God, the harder it is for us. Excuse me. The more we turn to God, the harder it is to turn from Him. Right? And we can't turn away from Him if we're turning toward Him all the time. It's the exact opposite. So the more we turn to God, the more easily we can demonstrate to the world His glory. We can be a witness of who He is, His character. We can reveal Him to those we encounter. Let's make it our practice to daily turn towards Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We need you so badly in our lives. Show yourself fresh to us. Help us, Lord, as we get into your word, as we pray, as we sit silently and listen for your voice, as we talk with other mature believers and learn about how they've experienced you and how you've proven yourself true to them. Speak to us, Lord, in new and fresh ways that we might be encouraged and strengthened. We might be humbled, Lord, and see our need for repentance. And in so doing, Lord, that we would turn toward you fully, completely. That we would experience once again that closeness with you, restoration, renewal of our heart. Lord, we want to be your witnesses. We want to be people who can start this process in the world around us, who you use to start that process, not that we would have that power. Lord, that's what we desire. Help us to be people who are that way. In Jesus' name, amen.